Good evening. Thanks very much for those readings, Becky and James. I do love that passage in Matthew 26 there, because it's the only time in Scripture where we're told that Jesus sang a hymn. I would love to know what hymn he sang. But it's a great vision, isn't it, to think of the Lord praising God the Father in song. But let's turn to the verses that Jesus quoted there in Matthew 26, which is found in Zechariah chapter 13. That can be found on page 957 of the church Bibles. Zechariah 13. Beginning to read at verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, their father and mother to whom they were born will say to them, "You must die, because you have told lies in the Lord's name." Then their own parents will stab the one who prophesies. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of their prophetic vision. They will not put on a prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. Each will say, "I am not a prophet. I'm a farmer. The land has been my livelihood since my youth." If someone asks, "What are these wounds on your body?" they will answer, "The wounds I was given at the house of my friends." "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me," declares the Lord Almighty. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land," declares the Lord, "two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the scriptures. I thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to preach from your word. And I pray now that you would help me. Help me to speak boldly and clearly. Father, I pray that we would be challenged by your word this evening. And I pray, though, that at the same time we might be encouraged as well. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. I pray that as we leave this place this evening, his name would be on our lips, that we would have thankful hearts as we consider his blood that he shed for us. And I pray that through the preaching of your word, it would be Jesus who would be exalted and that you would receive all the glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing in our sermon series in Zechariah. And just to remind you that Zechariah was a prophet and he was writing here in around 520 BC, and he's prophesying to the people of Israel who have only just recently returned from their exile in Babylon. And as we read through this book, we see in his writings that he's encouraging the people to get on with the task in hand, which is to rebuild the temple of God. But now that we are pretty much all the way through this book of Zechariah and our sermon series, I would say that the main point of the book is found in chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. So maybe you just want to turn back there with me to chapter 8. In verse 13, Zechariah says, "Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong." You see, that's a reference to rebuilding the temple there. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid." So really you can think about that as being the main point of this whole book. "Fear not, for I am going to do good to you, says the Lord." And as we've noticed as we've gone through Zechariah together, this whole book is filled with visions and prophecies of how God is going to save Israel and make her a blessing to others. And really, the whole purpose of all of this is that the people of Israel would be so filled with hope, they would be so filled with courage that they'd be able to focus on the task in hand, namely the rebuilding of the temple of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think one of the things that can be slightly confusing, slightly complicated for a Christian reading their Bible today in the 21st century is trying to understand whether these promises, these prophecies that were given to Israel and Judah and the people of Jerusalem, do they apply to us? And can they be a help to us? So I just thought it'd be important from the outset this evening that maybe I just spend a little bit of time focusing on how I think we should read and interpret these Old Testament prophecies. You see, the first thing that you have to keep in mind is that these prophecies were primarily spoken and written to the people of Israel. They were the audience who heard it first. You know, when they heard Zechariah refer to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, they would have naturally understood that to be Jews that he was talking about. They wouldn't have been thinking about Christians in Knutsford here in 2018. But you see, you've also got to keep in mind when you read these Old Testament prophecies that through faith in Christ, Gentile believers such as ourselves, we have become full partners in these promises that were made to Israel. And the reason we know that is because of what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 3. He says there, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." So when you keep these things in mind, I think it's helpful as you read through these Old Testament prophecies and promises that you know that they apply to God's chosen people within the nation of Israel, but they also apply to us, to Gentile Christian believers through faith. And what we also need to bear in mind is that many of these benefits that were promised to Israel are going to be fulfilled in stages. They're going to occur in stages. Now that shouldn't really be too surprising to us when we think about the fact that even the long-awaited Messiah himself has come in stages. The first time, as we remember, of course, in this Advent season, Jesus came as a baby to earth, going on to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. But we know that he's coming a second time, as we read in Hebrews, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. So those are just some thoughts that I hope are helpful as we read through Zechariah together, that these prophecies are aimed primarily at the people of Israel. But by faith in Christ, we have become fellow heirs to these same promises. And we always just need to keep in mind that many of these promises will be fulfilled in stages. But I began by saying that I think that the main point of Zechariah is to be found in chapter 8, where God says, "Fear not, For I am going to do good to you, O people of Jerusalem. And a helpful thing to do when you next have the time, and this is something that my mum does a lot, and it's always good to take your mother's advice. But a helpful thing to do is to read through the book of Zechariah and mark all the occasions where God promises to do good to the people of Jerusalem, where he promises to bless the nation of Israel. You know, if you were to spend a couple of hours one afternoon doing that, you would be able to mark at least 50 occasions in the book of Zechariah alone. But probably the most important promise of blessing, I think, is found here in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, the reason that I say it's the most important promise is because all the other promises of blessing depend upon this one. Let's look at it together. Verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. In other words, Zechariah promises here that sometime in the future, a fountain is going to be opened for the people of Israel so that their sin and guilt will be dealt with. Their sin and guilt will be removed. Now, you see how I can say that this is the foundation for all the other blessings that are promised, because the only way that sinners can hope to inherit the riches of God is if first their sins are forgiven. And so this fountain of cleansing has to be the starting point. This fountain of cleansing here has to come before anything else. Now, that maybe leaves us asking the question, why is this fountain necessary? You can certainly picture a Jewish person in the time of Zechariah asking that question. Why is this fountain necessary? You know, a Jewish person in the time of Zechariah, if they were on the ball, they would have been thinking, well, if you're telling me that a fountain of cleansing is still to come, then that must mean that our current method of being cleansed from sin is not adequate. And of course, that's absolutely right, because that's what we read in Hebrews, that these animal sacrifices were not adequate. We read in Hebrews that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, why is that? Well, as one of the commentators says, it's because our disobedience to an infinitely worthy God is an infinitely blameworthy disobedience. You see, we all know the effect that our sin can have on us. We know that it can damage friendships, it destroys marriages, it corrupts the mind, doesn't it? It can weigh on our thoughts all day. But that's not actually the biggest impact of our sin. The biggest impact of our sin is that it offends our holy God. The biggest impact of our sin is that it separates us from the glory of our Heavenly Father. Now, if that's the bad news, the good news is that this passage promises that God offers a way back. God offers forgiveness. He says here in this passage that he is going to be the one that's going to deal with sin once and for all. That's really what's going on in those quite tricky verses to read in verses 2 to 6. They're quite difficult, but really, essentially what God is saying here is that he is going to deal with idolatry. He is going to deal with false prophecy once and for all. And really, as you look back over the Old Testament, those are the two overarching sins of the people of Israel: idolatry and false prophecy. False prophecy which led to idolatry. There's so many examples of it in the Old Testament, but maybe you remember the time of King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. We're told that there was one true prophet in that day, but there were 400 false prophets. In the time of Elijah on Mount Carmel, there was one true prophet, but there were 450 false prophets of Baal. And the sad thing is that Israel always had a habit of rejecting the one true prophet of God. But Zechariah here looks to a day when that will no longer be the case. He looks forward to a day when the nation will be cleansed and idolatry will be put to an end and false prophecy will be put to an end. But let me tell you, it's not going to happen because of the blood of animals. It's only going to happen because of the blood of the shepherd. You see that in verse 7? This cleansing fountain, it's only going to be opened when the shepherd is struck. When the sword pierces the shepherd. And Jesus himself knew that that was the Father's will. Because he quoted this verse to his disciples the night he was betrayed. We heard it earlier on from James. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And that was true, wasn't it? After he was crucified, the disciples were scattered. Then you get to AD 70 and the whole nation was scattered. Zechariah says here that God will even turn his hand against the little ones, against Christians. And that was true as well, wasn't it? The early church faced persecution, faced suffering. In fact, the saints of God have always faced persecution and suffering and trials and testing. But it will not always be the case. Zechariah says there is coming a day when God's people will no longer be scattered. There will be no more persecution. There will be no more suffering. And it's all because God has provided. He's provided a fountain of cleansing. Namely in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close by saying that it is God who has provided a way back from sin. It is God who has provided a way of reconciliation. It is God who strikes the shepherd. It is God who opens this fountain of cleansing. But to be cleansed, you have to make a decision. We see that in verse 9. "They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." You see, you'll never be cleansed from your sin until you call on the name of the Lord. Because God does not sovereignly redeem his people apart from faith. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. As the hymn writer said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. May God bless his word to us. Amen.